As we've been reading through John 18, we've seen this illegal trial. We've seen the betrayal. We've seen Peter's denial. And now as we're closing out, we see him turned over to Pilate. I'm going to begin reading in verse 28 of chapter 18. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas under the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would have not delivered him up to thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it of thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation, and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had, when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. You know, following the trial before Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, who really collectively represented the leadership of Israel at that time, Jesus stood before Pilate now, who represented the Roman government. It was very early in the morning, perhaps around 5:30. In the weekend, the Savior was led from the guardroom to the pit and then forced to walk across the city to Pilate's palace. The palace guards would have looked out. They would have seen a mob. Perhaps they were preparing. They're approaching to await Pilate. You know, this scene has been dramatized, been made into different films and movies. It's been blasphemed on the Broadway avenue. And I'll just tell you, none of it will capture the brutality and the horrific experience that our Lord had to endure. Pontius Pilate only came to Jerusalem a few times a year because his headquarters was generally in Galilee. And whenever he was in Jerusalem, he stayed at the royal palace. And inside the palace was a large judgment hall that was where criminals would be tried when they'd been charged with something. And so a large balcony faced the open paved square where an occasional outdoor activity might be held. But because it was the day of Pentecost, because it was the day of Passover, the Jews wouldn't go any further than the open court, lest they be defiled for entering the house of a Gentile who had unleavened bread. This was really the point at which we finished before, and now we see him going and facing Pilate. Tonight we're going to begin talking about the crucifixion. Pilate demanded to know the accusations against Jesus. In verse 29, he says, Pilate went in unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And the Jews couldn't offer any except to say that Jesus deserved to die. Can you imagine going into a court today and presenting somebody before the judge, and the judge says to the prosecuting attorney, what had this man done? And it says, it doesn't matter. He just deserves to die, judge. Listen, that wouldn't fly in our courtrooms today, and that wouldn't have been suitable in Jesus' day either. But what we're going to see now is a private conference, in a sense, between Pilate and our Lord. Verses 33-38 take a closer look at a conversation between two kings. One, a king here on earth, but one, a celestial heavenly king. The conversation shows, in my opinion, why Jesus is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not just a king. He is the King of Glory. I was studying this and I realized that this is, the Gospels are not the only place that Pilate's name is mentioned. I want you to turn back just for a moment. It's chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Verse 13 through 16, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in that 13th verse, it says, he was in front of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. I want you to think about that word witness there. It's going to be used here in the book of John. But Pilate could have never been any kind of match for the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought he was the one that was in control. He thought he had all power given unto him. But we know, even according to Matthew chapter 28, that Christ had all power given unto him. He was not there because he could not escape. He wasn't there because there was nothing else left for him to do. But he was there because it was God's plan. And he wanted to execute God's plan, his perfect plan, in his life. And so, Pilate said, are you a king? And what did Christ say? He said, you say that I'm a king. By the way, Jesus made the you or the thou in his statement. It was emphatic to emphasize the point that Pilate had admitted that he was a king. Pilate is really making the declaration, you are a king. Jesus then states that he had come into the world to bear witness of the truth. You see, in Paul says that Jesus gave a good witness before Pilate. We know from the text that he bear witness of the truth. It's an open declaration. Hey, can I tell you, that's what the world needs from us today, is an open declaration of what the truth is today. Let me tell you, truth is skewed in our society today. It is confused, and it has no idea when up is down and down is up. And what we need is an army full of people, of believers, that go out and say, this is truth. Yeah. I can tell you, you can get along, you can talk about God, you can discuss even religious things, but when you say there is absolute truth, when you say that you cannot budge on the fact that this is right, this is wrong, God has condemned sin, Christ came to forgive sinners, to die for sin. Listen, that puts a wedge between you and whoever you're speaking to. Jesus not only came and spoke truth, he is the truth. As a matter of fact, that's what Pilate ends up asking. What is truth? I think there's a lot of people asking that question today. I think that people are out there wondering, why is this world so mixed up? Why are we living in such a crazy society today? Many people have rejected truth. Many people say they're on a quest for truth, But it seems to me as though they're looking for everything other than actual truth. Have you ever talked to somebody who seems to be searching, and every time you try to bring up the gospel, they try to minimize that, and they say, well, this is what I'm looking at. And I've talked to people that call themselves Buddhists. I've talked to some that just have crazy. I'm sure you have as well. When you try to share with them truth, they reject that outright, even though they say definitively they're not sure they're going in the right direction. So his question is interesting in light of what Christ had already said. His question proved beyond a doubt that Pilate certainly wasn't of the truth. What I'm saying is Pilate was not a believer. He didn't understand what Christ was saying. He had no idea what Christ even meant by the truth. You know what he went and did? He went back outside to the Jews and proclaim once again that Christ was innocent. You know, if the king came out and made a decree, it wouldn't be unusual for the people to accept that and go home. But you know what it did for them? It enraged them all the more. They were fired up. They wanted to get at him right then if they could. And his statement further just enraged that mob. So, you know, Pilate knew that he was going to have to do something else. He wasn't going to be able just to sweep it under the rug. He wasn't able just to make a declaration, I think he's innocent, and let him go. So he concocts this plan. He's convinced that if he can offer them somebody that was a robber, somebody that had started an insurrection, well, then certainly they would choose to release Jesus over somebody that was as down low and dirty, if I could put it that way, as Barabbas. You think of the choices that people make in their lives today. But wait a second, let me just take it a step further. Think about the choices that you make and I make. And we talk about how much we love the Lord and we extol the Lord, and we're talking with other believers. I mean, we put him on a pedestal where he belongs. But I'm talking about the hidden man of the heart. I'm talking about the choices that we make that nobody else can see. I'm talking about we rail against the Jews, but all they did is do openly what we do in our hearts sometimes. And I think we need to be careful that we are extolling the Lord Jesus Christ and choosing him to be our king, whether there are people watching or not, because we know that God sees us always. What did they do? Verse 40, it says, they cried all again, saying, not this man, speaking of Jesus, but Barabbas. And John says that Barabbas was a robber. I want you to think about what an insult that would have been to the Lord of glory. What had he done in the 3 years that he had been there? He had healed the sick. He had healed the lame. He had spoken truth. He had done nothing but had an outpouring of love. He had banished demons out of people that were struggling. He had raised the dead. He'd really done nothing but demonstrate his love for mankind his entire time here on earth. And how is he repaid? Crucify him! We want Barabbas! You know, the world kind of finicky. 1 minute, they're throwing down palm branches. And the next minute, they're picking up pitchforks. Verse 1 of chapter 19 says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. I'm going to read a portion of a book about scourging. From a medical point of view, preparations for scourging are carried out. The prisoner is stripped of his clothing and his hands tied to a post above his head. It is doubtful whether the Romans made any attempt to follow the Jewish law in the matter of this scourging. The Jews had an ancient law prohibiting more than 40 lashes. The Pharisees, always making sure the law was strictly kept, insisted that only 39 lashes be given in case a miscount. They were sure of remaining within the law. The Roman legionnaire steps forward with a flagrant or a flagellum in his hand. This is a short whip consisting of several heavy leather thongs with two small balls of lead attached near the end of each. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the blows continue, they cut deeper and deeper into subcutaneous tissue, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and the veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscles. The small balls of lead first produce large, deep bruises, which are broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. When the centurion in charge determines that the prisoner is near death, that is when the beating is finally stopped. I want you to turn your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56. It is no wonder to me that you can read this passage of Scripture to an Orthodox Jew and ask them, who is this speaking of? And they will reply, this speaks of your Jesus. If you had not told them initially that it came from their prophet, Isaiah. Isaiah 56 says, thus the Lord keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hands from doing any evil. We have the wrong chapter here.
53.
Thank you. Appreciate that, brother. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For the Lord shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6 tells us why. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generations? For he was cut out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. I don't think any of us could really imagine what he was going through at this point, humanly speaking. To be just laid into just one time with one of those cat of nine tails, with one of those scourges, would be enough to just recoil in horror, to see it, let alone to experience it. And I want you to remember, as we walk through these trying times and hours of our Lord's life, that he did it voluntarily for you and for me. Not that we deserve it, but we are thankful for what he's done. You know, it doesn't stop there. The half-fainting Jesus is then untied and allowed to slump to the stone pavement, wet with his own blood. And the Roman soldiers see it really as a, as a great joke, as he is claiming to be a king. They throw a robe across his shoulders, place a stick in his hand for a scepter, and they still need a crown to make this mockery. So a small bundle of flexible branches covered with long thorns are plaited into the shape of a crown, and then they are pressed into a scalp. You know, the type of crown they made in mockery for Jesus' head could have quite possibly been constructed of a palm tree found around Jerusalem and known as the Phoenix dactylifera, from whose stem separated in flexible thorns or spikes emerged, and sometimes it would reach as long as 12 inches. That's long. All right, that's about 12 inches right there. And so it's said that sometimes, if this were to happen, when they were pressed into his head, it could have possibly gone through his very scalp, or his skull, I mean. Again, I read from this medical book. Again, there is a copious bleeding, the scalp being one of the most vascular areas of the body. After mocking him and striking him across the face, the soldiers take the stick from his hand and strike him across the head, driving the thorns deeper still into his scalp. Finally, they tire of their sadistic sport, and the robe is torn from his back. Now, this had already become adhered to the clots of blood and the serum and the wounds, and its removal, just as the careless removal of a bandage, causes excruciating pain, almost as though you were again being scourged, and the wounds again. After affixing the crown of thorns to Jesus' head, the soldiers had put that scarlet robe over his shredded back and shoulders, and they slapped him and they shoved him, and as I mentioned from the book, it began to clot, and they just ripped it off, starting the bleeding all over again, yelling, "Hail, King of the Jews!" At this point, the pilot presents the weakened, bleeding, mocked Savior to the mob, and once again, in verse 4, says, "I find no fault in him." But let's say the Lord God, or I'm in the wrong, let me go back to John, sorry. John 18, verse, or 19, verse 4, says, "Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Listen, if Pilate thought that he was innocent, why would he allow Jesus to go through this? And I'll tell you why. He was a heartless, cold man. That's what it boils down to. He was a behavior. What he did was against Roman law. No one was to be scourged without being found guilty, at the very least of being charged with something. Mm-hmm. Even in Pilate's day. And now twice, Pilate had already declared him to be innocent. The people in the crowd would not be satisfied with that. They would only be satisfied seeing Jesus dead. And so a third time, look down at verse 6 of chapter 19. "When the chief priest, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." A third time he declares Christ to be innocent, and yet he turns him over to be crucified nonetheless. Jesus startled him by saying that he is God. Look at verses 7 and 8. "The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he had made himself the Son of God. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." You know, if it says more afraid, it means already he was fearful. And so I want you to understand that Christ, who very well could have been bound when he brought them to Pilate, had this conversation with Pilate, but was afraid of a man that had no army with him. He had no guards with him. And yet he was still afraid of Jesus. To give you the idea that the commanding presence that our Lord and Savior had, Pilate was the more afraid. Why is that? I believe it's because of the dawning realization that he's beginning to realize that Christ may just be who he said he is. Let me just share this. As you witness the people, you may find out that when they become begin getting under conviction, they'll become angry sometimes. Sometimes they'll become fearful. People respond differently to conviction, but that should not keep us from continuing to share the truth.
Amen.
You know, we're going to stop right here, but I want you to just quickly, and we're going to turn and look at this again, Lord willing, the next time that we're in John. But I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." If our Savior was willing to do that for us, and we're going to go into much closer detail about the actual crucifixion, but if he's willing to go even up to the point of he hasn't even been crucified yet, and he's gone through things we can't imagine. If he showed us that kind of love, how should we, as his followers, demonstrate the love of Christ to others? God's not calling us necessarily to go die on a cross, or to be scourged. But he is calling us to show his love to those that we brush shoulders with, whether that's your neighbor or coworker, maybe it's a family member. I don't know, but I do know this. He expects us not to shut in the bowels of mercy, but instead and live a living example of his love to others. That's a high calling. And I'll just tell you this, you can't do it outside of the power of God. There are some people that you'll run into that are not that lovable. Maybe they think that about you. I hope not. And I hope that as we think about this whole Christmas season and the Lord coming in the manger, the reason he came is for the lesson that we've been looking at tonight, and the message that we're given is that he has sacrificed himself for others, those others being you and me, and those that still need to hear. So I encourage you, even during this Christmas season, to not just be mindful of the babe in the manger, but that Savior, that suffering Savior, who went through it all for us. All right, if I could have the men begin to collect the prayer cards.